Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
For those of us who drive or who sit in a car, you know that it is not easy to find a parking lot in Singapore, all right? And especially free parking lots, okay? So and it also depends that you, when you find a lot, if the guy next to you didn't park properly within his parking lot, you will find that you struggle with a very tight space to park your car, and it's going to cause you problems. You have difficulty opening your door, you know, you open a door and it's kind of like hard to get out. You're going to bang the guy next to you, and so on and so forth. Now, it was in this kind of a situation that the Lord spoke to me and gave me a word. All right, and that word is room and space. When I first heard that word, I was surprised. It's weird because this is not the usual kind of thing I get. And I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say about room and space? So I spent some time plowing through this in prayer. And so now, how many of us know that in life, we are always fighting for room and space to exist, to live, to work, and to fulfill our dreams and pursue our purpose? Even on an international level, nations fight with nations over room and space. The South China Sea, right, is being contended right now because it is a very critical route and there are resources there. And even on a day-to-day, level, in a family, you know, siblings, you know, children, they fight with one another for room and space. Don't touch my toys! You know, this is my space! Right? And so on and so forth. And we as adults also, sometimes we face, or we are caught in a situation like that where there is a contention and fighting for room and space. Right? In our work, our ministry, and so on and so forth. And in the Bible, the people of God, Israel, is also very often concerned for room and space, right? Starting with the patriarchs, they were wandering and they couldn't settle, even though they had God promised them to give them land, you know, and so on. So the idea, so room and space conveys the metaphorical idea of room and space to the freedom to prosper. The freedom where there's peace and security, right? And the freedom to prosper and progress and to pursue your dreams and your purpose. And sometimes in the Bible, it also conveys the idea of deliverance and salvation, right? In Psalms 4, verse 1, the psalmist cried out to God, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Now the word relief, okay, the word relief there also means, literally means make room. Make room in space. And again, in Psalms 31 verse 8, the psalmist cried out, "And you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place." In a large place. Again, the idea of room and space. And we are going to look at the story of Isaac today in Genesis chapter 26, where we are going to explore this idea of room and space to flourish and prosper in the plans, in the purposes, and the calling of God on our life. And how this room and space is constantly being challenged. And we're going to see what we can glean from there. All right. So turn with me to Genesis 26 verse 1. Okay. Genesis chapter 26 verse 1. Now, if you're there, say yes. Great. So I can begin. "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. But the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You see, Isaac was a man of great inheritance because of his father's obedience. You see, all of God's blessing and promises are only effected in a context of obedience and submission to his calling and his purpose. In other words, spiritual alignment with him. Abraham would not have inherited the promises of God if he had not obeyed to leave his home country, very comfortable, to go to a place where God called him to, without don't even know where it is. And it is the same obedience that God expects of Isaac right now. And for Isaac, that test, the test of that obedience is a famine. A famine. Where he had to stay in the promised land despite a famine. And it was in this situation, right, that the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. You see, that was something that his father Abraham did in Genesis 12. Right? And so like father, like son. His father set a precedence for him. Like his father, Isaac was contemplating trekking down into Egypt for refuge from the famine. You see, Gerar was just a pit stop. For it was the most probable route for people of that time to travel from Canaan to Egypt. There's no other way. You know, if they go any other way, they will hit the Negev Desert and the Sinai, the wilderness. So his father Abraham, when faced with a famine, did that. And Isaac right now, when faced with a famine, was thinking of doing that, and probably on the way. As you can see, the promised land is not always the most attractive. Instead, Egypt is very attractive. The land that is irrigated by the river Nile, very fertile. There is abundance there. There is food there. There is safety and protection there. It is a safe haven from the famine. And even though God did not say anything to Abraham in chapter 12, you know, we know that Abraham went down to Egypt and got himself into quite a bit of a trouble. Right? In fact, he got Pharaoh into trouble too by lying about Sarah, that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. And not only did he trouble Pharaoh and himself and Sarah, he also endangered the promises of God to him because he left the land, number one. And number two, Sarah was taken by Pharaoh into his harem. In other words, God's promise to him of descendants was put in jeopardy. In danger. Now Isaac was tempted to take that same route. That's when the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Instead, stay in the land, says the Lord. Stay, you know, the Hebrew conveys the idea of dwell, settle down, sink your roots, erect your tents, build your barns, tend your flock. Stay in the land. Even though there was a famine. So Isaac was at a crossroad. He was faced with an existential crisis of a famine and possibly wiping him and his family out on one hand. And on the other hand, the word of the Lord to abide in the land despite the famine. And his response was described very briefly in just one verse in Genesis 26, verse 6. And is this. So Isaac lived in Gerar. Isaac lived. He chose to obey and abide in the land in Gerar. Are you also facing a similar crossroad in your life right now? whereby you are challenged to stay in the call, in the will, and the sphere of God for your life, whether it's at work, your business, or your ministry, but you are faced with some kind of a famine, a threat, or a lack. Isaac is the least traveled among all the patriarchs. Abraham left the land. Jacob left the land of Canaan, the promised land. Isaac never left the promised land. He always dwelt in the land. He never left the call and the will of God for his life. You see, it takes as much faith to leave for the land, for the promised land like Abraham, as it is to abide and stay in the promised land like Isaac. So my first point is this. We got to exercise faith to abide in the land, in the call, in the will, and the sphere that God has called us to. You see, faith has many different expressions, right? There's faith to overcome, there's faith to conquer, there's faith to possess. But I'm talking about a faith to abide in the will of God. And I can't help but remember somebody, right? I really didn't really appreciate him when I was younger. But especially in last year that I began to think a little bit more about what he did and the impact that he had on us as a nation. He's our first and our late Prime Minister, Lee Kuan Yew. You see, Singapore was very vulnerable after independence. Okay, some of the younger generation, they probably don't understand this or appreciate it very much. But the older ones, I think you know, because you lived through those years. And also the failure of the merger with Malaysia, which was very critical because we needed the resources of the hinterland of Malaysia. Now, Lee Kuan Yew could have just left the mess that we are in and settled happily ever after with his wife elsewhere, with the kind of education that he had, that would not have been a problem, I believe. Right? That nobody in their right mind would bother to stay and build a tiny island nation with nothing and but problems and overwhelming odds of survival. And even if he had tried, and he did not succeed, which was very high chance, he did not succeed, his name would have gone down in history very negatively. He will be forever remembered for his failure. But no, he had a vision to carve out a better life for Singaporeans like you and me, which became his all-consuming passion and purpose that drove him, but that also cost him a lot, he and his family. He could not live a normal life like you and I because of his position. But you know what? You and I are the beneficiaries of that choice that he made. And he stuck true with it. There's no denial of that. It's not perfect. But I tell you, we could have been worse. We can still have been a fishing village. You know what I mean? If not for his choice that he stuck true and abided with. Faith to abide. Faith to abide. In the land. Even though there is a famine. And you need a revelation from God. Because when there is a famine, there's usually confusion. There is usually, you need clarity. You need conviction. You need courage. You need a revelation from God that will give you the faith to do what seems contrary to logic and reason. Faith to abide. But you know what, friends? I want to encourage you that it is not perfect faith. Because I think there is no such thing as perfect faith. You see, if you read further on in Genesis 26 from verse 7 to 11, while Isaac demonstrated faith to stay and abide in the land, he actually lacked faith to trust God to keep him safe from a self-perceived threat from the Philistines. That he did he committed the same mistake that his father Abraham did, which is he lied about Rebekah being his sister and not his wife, for fear that they will take her to be their wife and kill him. In other words, Isaac's faith was not perfect. He wobbled a little bit, which is an encouragement for you and me that we don't need perfect faith to do what God called us to do. Right? Because at the end of that part of the story, God turned things around. Isaac and Rebekah ended up coming under the king's protection, Abimelech. And the story moves on to Genesis chapter 26, verse 12, which I'm going to read right now, verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells of his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." Previously, Isaac exercised faith to stay and abide in the land. Now Isaac exercised faithfulness to sow and work in that land that God called him to. You see, the principle is this, that faith is worked out in faithfulness, in faithful work. See, true faith will always translate into works. In fact, your works will reveal your true faith, where it lies. You see, if you look at the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, all the people who had great faith, right? They did something. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left his home and went to that country God called him to. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, trusting that God was able to bring back to life, even if he died, even if Isaac was dead. By faith, Jacob laid hands and blessed the children of Israel. By faith, there were those who endured suffering and hardship and even martyrdom because their eyes were on a different country, not this one. Because, you see, my friends, we can believe all we want, prophesy all we want, sing and shout all we want, declare all we want, but if we are not going to translate that faith into some kind of a goal or a plan and be prepared to work and persevere through, we are not going to get anywhere. Isaac believed the covenantal promises and he said, and he waited. No. He sowed in the land. And as a result, he reaped a bountiful harvest despite insurmountable odds. Because it says, in the same year, in other words, in the same year of the famine, he sowed and he reaped 100-fold. That is not normal. That is supernatural. God was with him as he worked in faithfulness in that sphere and that land that God called him to. The result was returns, increase, and prosperity. R.I.P. Not rest in peace, but as a picture of fruitfulness because of faithfulness to sow in the land. Perseverance and tenacity. So one of the most successful basketball players of our time said this, "I missed 9,000 shots in my career, lost almost 300 games. Some of us give up after 5 games. 26 times I missed the game-winning shot that I was entrusted with. I failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is the reason why I succeed." Michael Jordan. Now you might think that you're not as young and fit as Michael Jordan. Okay, now listen to this, okay? Harlan Sanders, at the age of 65 years old, Singapore retirement age, around there, He started to franchise his chicken recipe. He went to different restaurants and he would cook his fried chicken on the spot for the restaurant owners. Now, he was rejected about 1,009 times before he got his first contract. 1,009 times. And by age 74, he had 600 franchises selling his trademark chicken. And at the age of 86 years old, he was ranked as the world's second most recognizable celebrity. He was famously known as Colonel Sanders. His trademark chicken is what we know today as KF. Right. Great. You guys love KFC. So do my children. The first thing you must have is clarity and a revelation of God's purpose and calling for your life that gives you the faith to abide in that calling. And then you need to apply yourself to faithfulness to live out that calling and purpose. And you cannot wait for perfect circumstances because I tell you there are none. There are no such thing as perfect circumstances. But no, we be faithful. Work out that calling and purpose. And the promises of God will kick in. Like it did for Isaac. Where in faithfulness he sowed, he worked the land where God called him to. And reaped a harvest. In the same year, Isaac reaped a hundredfold harvest despite the famine. The Lord blessed him. He grew very wealthy and possessed flocks and herds and a great household. Because we can be in Egypt, in a place of safety, abundance, and prosperity outwardly. But if God is not with us, that is not the place we're meant to be. There is trouble. But we can be in Canaan, right? Right smack in the midst of famine, of lack and threats. But if that is the place God called us to, and God is with us, we will be okay. So the Lord prospered Isaac because he abided in the land by faith. He sowed in the land by faith in true faithfulness and he prospered. But unfortunately, that prosperity brought about the envy of the Philistines. So much so that their king Abimelech had to ask Isaac to go away from us for you are too powerful for us. The word powerful can also mean mightier than us. I mean, Isaac's got to be really filthy rich and powerful to pose such kind of a threat to a king and a nation. So Isaac's faithfulness to work the land brought about great and tremendous blessing and prosperity and fruitfulness. But it also brought about the envy and the insecurity of others. You know, I learned this Chinese saying from my mother. All right, it is this: "Yan Hong." You heard this Chinese saying before? Red eye, Yan Hong means envy. People don't like it when you are doing well. I have a suspicion that this phenomenon may only happen in Singapore. Okay, and it's this: that a guy who bought a new car and parked his car in a car park, the next morning he wake up, go to the car, he find a long, big scratch on the car. I mean, I hear these stories over and over again. You know, somehow, people just don't like it when you buy a new car. You know, I can't have it, neither can you. Right? Yan Hong, the envy and the jealousy. Which is an unfortunate thing, because that was not the intended goal of God blessing his covenant people. But the fact is, oftentimes we have no control over how people choose to think and respond to us. It's a sad, but it's a fact of life. And the scripture says, Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Jerah and settled there in the valley. Genesis 26 verse 17. Now I know we just talk about faith to abide in the land, faithfulness to sow in the land, So the next thing may come across as somewhat an anti-climax, okay, to you, but I sense that this is especially important for some of us here today, which the Lord laid on my heart to say this to you. And the next thing which I want to talk about is meekness to inherit the land. Meekness to inherit the land. Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. You see, that verse is a brief but beautiful picture of meekness, in my opinion. You see, meekness is not weakness. Listen carefully. Meekness is not weakness. But meekness is great strength, great power that is brought under control. For a good reason. Isaac prospered so much that he posed a threat to the Philistines. In other words, he could have easily wiped them out, took their land and their goods if he wanted to. But he chose the path of meekness. And that meekness did not immediately solve his problems. In fact, it made it worse for him. It ended him in the valley of all places. Is any one of you here feeling the same way and you can identify with this situation right now? I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. I believe this message is meant for you. That you have ended up in a valley, and I trust it's not because of your own disobedience, foolishness, or laziness, but because of some power, struggle, or strife that you have decided and purposed in your heart that you will have no part in it. Now, I'm not trying to trivialize your loss or your suffering, but I just felt the Lord want me to say to you, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Why? Because the meek shall inherit the earth, says Jesus. Matthew 5 verse 5. It is not by brute force or military might, flexing your muscles, or politicking. You know, you see a lot of that in Taiwanese drama, right? You go to a coffee shop, everybody's looking at the TV screen and watching your Taiwanese drama, right? It is not by brute force, military might, or politicking, but by the meekness that resembles our King and His kingdom that you inherit the land. The promises of God. You see, if Jesus was not meek, if Jesus wasn't meek, you and I wouldn't be here today. We would be fried, like fried chicken, KFC, in hell. And God would have every right to do so. If Jesus wasn't meek, considering who He was, the holy and the mighty God, and the kind of nonsense he had to put up with. But he chose the path of meekness so that we can become his inheritance. Now don't get me wrong. I am not saying that if you are caught in the kind of situation, you do not do your best to mitigate the situation and you just adopt a fatalistic victim mentality and approach. But there are times, and you probably have gone through that. There are times where you have done everything you can and there's really nothing much else you can do. That's when your character is very important and it's reflected in how you want to you choose to respond. Because it can mean two different, it can mean the difference between two things, okay? The two ends. That you go into manipulation or you choose the path of meekness. Because you may be in the right. The other party is in the wrong. Or your goal and objective may be right, but the means that you use is very important to God. And on top of that, the battle is sometimes on a spiritual level as well. Because our real enemy is not people, but the devil. And the principle here is this. Meanness towards the devil, but meekness towards people. Meanness towards the devil, but meekness towards people. You see, when Jesus was on earth, and every time he encountered a demon, he would say, "Get out of here!" He wasn't nice to the devil. He kicked his butt, asked him to get lost. But he was meek towards the people, towards the sinful, the outcasts and everything. You know, the people that he rebuked were the hypocrites. That's something he cannot stand, right? But he was meek to the people. He was mean to the devil. And you remember the movie War Room? How many of you watched the movie War Room? We screened it recently. Yes? You remember the scene where Elizabeth, right, the young mother and wife of her husband, she was having a lot of problems with her husband, right? And she was talking to an older, more mature Christian lady called Clara, all right? And she was spending the whole time whining and complaining about the husband until Clara had to stop her and say, whoa, okay, let's stop here, okay? You are trying to blame and fix your husband, but you know what? He is not your real enemy, okay? The real enemy is someone else, right? Your job is not to try to fix him. Your job is to try to love, respect, and pray for him because God knows that he needs it, right? And she said, "And men don't like it when your women's always trying to fix them." Well, it's true. Meanness towards the devil, but meekness towards people. And so Isaac did not fight, but he backed off. He departed and came and settled in the valley. And just when you thought the worst was over, it gets more hard-pressed. Let's read on, verse 18. "Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well as Esek, which, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitnah. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, 'At last, the Lord has made room, space for us, and we will be fruitful in the land.' Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, do not fear.'" Some of you need to hear this. "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Isaac may have departed from Gerar, but he did not depart from his inheritance. You see, he redug the wells of his father Abraham. Now, wells are a very critical, important source of water, especially for a guy like him, you know, who had a huge flock and a huge household, right? He need water. He need a lot of water to sustain all of that. And Isaac called these wells by the same names which his father named them. In other words, he was simply reclaiming what was rightfully his. And yet he was met with opposition and plunder from the Philistines. The first well he dug, they fought over it with him, and he named it Esek, which means contention. He moved away, he dig another well, and then they fought over it with him again, and he named it Sitnah, which interestingly you get the word Satan. Sitnah, meaning enmity. And actually the Philistines also did not honor the covenant which their king Abimelech had made with his father Abraham some time ago in Genesis 21, whereby Abraham secured the well for him and his descendants, that they rightfully belonged to him. You see, the Philistines did not honor their word. And there was no integrity on their part. Now, it wasn't until verse 22 where Isaac moved away from Esek, contention, and then he moved away from Sitnah, enmity, until he dug another well, and then they didn't quarrel over it with him. And he named it Rehoboth, which means room and space. Rehoboth means room and space. And he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. It happens in real life, isn't it? And perhaps right now in this room, some of us can identify with Isaac and this journey that he took. That there were things, or there was room and space that are rightfully yours, but have been taken away from you. And you have been taken for a ride because people have not kept or even remembered their word that they made to you. Move away from contention, my friends. Move away from enmity. Move away from these things until you reach Rehoboth, where the Lord made room and space for you. Because these are not battles you want to fight or you should be engaged in. Friends, take the higher road. The road of meekness. Because that is the road that Jesus took. I know it is not easy and it never will be. And I know that. But that was the road and the path that our King, your King and my King took. The road, the path of meekness. Considering who he was, the Almighty God, who could wipe us out just with a fling of his finger, but he chose to put up with all the suffering and the nonsense and the sin of you and I in order that we might become his inheritance. You see, friends, if you are in that situation right now, you are not alone. Your King has gone there before you on a path of meekness. He is with you, and he has called you and I to follow him. The path of meekness. He understands the injustice that you go through. Nobody sees, but he sees. He will be with you. And he will give you the strength to take the higher road. The road very few travel. The road of meekness. But the final breakthrough did not come until Isaac moved away to a place called Beersheba. Now what about Beersheba? See, Beersheba was the place where Abimelech, king of the Philistines, made a covenant of peace with his father Abraham. One generation ago, in Genesis 21, where Abraham secured the ownership of the wells for himself and for his descendants after him. And at Beersheba, Abraham, in faith, planted a tamarisk tree and he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam. In other words, Beersheba speaks of an everlasting inheritance. Now, there is another place called Beer Lahoroi. Alright? Beer Lahoroi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Right? That it was at the well of Beer Lahoroi that Hagar, when she was running away from for her life and the life of her son Ishmael, she was cast out because she conceived Ishmael for Abraham, but Sarah was barren. She was cast out, she was squeezed out, alright? She was squeezed out. And she had an encounter with God at this well called Beer Lahoroi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Now, it's interesting that Isaac was mentioned twice in association with this well, Beer Lahoroi, where it was said in Genesis, at one part whereby it says that Isaac had come back from going to Beer Lahoroi. And then he met his future wife-to-be, Rebecca, and he married her. And he was comforted because his mother just passed away. And then the second time was in Genesis 24 that Abraham died and passed away. And after Abraham died, Isaac went and lived by the well of Beer Lahai-Roi. Okay? But it was only at Beersheba that Yahweh appeared to him personally the second time and confirmed and reiterated the covenantal promises to him as his inheritance. In other words, Beer Lahai-Roi is someone else's encounter, someone else's inheritance. Beersheba is your inheritance, your room and space in the Lord, and it is secure. At Beersheba, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. What beautiful words we need to hear sometimes. You see, by this point, Isaac in faith had risked a famine to abide in the land. He had faithfully sowed in the land despite of the insurmountable odds. And he had moved away from contention and enmity time and time again from the Philistines who stole the wells that rightfully belongs to him. By this time, Isaac must have felt very hard-pressed and very squeezed away from his room and space. And despair and fear of the future would have set in. You see, this is not the first time, right, where God's covenant people face strife and contention for their room and space. Now, in Genesis 26, Isaac faced that with the Philistines. In Genesis 21, his father Abraham faced that with Abimelech and the Philistines. And even earlier in Genesis 13, Abraham faced the same issue with his nephew Lot. Remember? Abraham and his nephew Lot, they had so much cattle and sheep and household and servants that the land could not sustain the both of them, and their servants were fighting with one another, and until Abraham has to say to Lot, hey, whoa, wait, come on. You know, please don't fight. PDF, please don't fight. Let's sit down, talk. The land is before you. You take the first cut, you choose. I'll take the rest. Meekness. And you know what Lot chose, right? He lifted up his eyes, he saw the valley of Jordan, very good land. Wow. That's the best part. I'll take it. He went and settled in the valley of Jordan, and he guess where he stayed? He stayed near to Sodom and Gomorrah. Where later on, you know, you and I know the story, right? God poured out his judgment and wrath on that place. And Lot had to run for his life. Just when you think that was the best part, think again. Whereas Abraham, who chose meekness, you choose first. I'll take the rest. You know what? Immediately after that, the Lord spoke to him, right? The Lord said, Abraham, lift up your eyes and see. To the north, to the south, to the east and the west. This land, as far as you can see, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants forever. It is yours. I'm going to bless you. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. He got the better portion. You see, friends, I heard this saying before, okay, and I'm going to say it to you. What is yours, I don't want. But what is mine, you cannot take. Okay, hear that again. What is yours, I don't want. What is mine in the Lord, you cannot take. Beer Lahai-Roi is other people's lot and space. Beersheba is your inheritance, your lot and your space. Your room and space in the Lord, which will not be taken away from you. Perhaps some of us feel you can identify with this. You are caught in a similar situation. You have gone through that same journey of Isaac in your life in your career, in your ministry, in your business. You have took the plunge of faith in famine. You heard God call you to this room and this space, this sphere, right? And you took the plunge of faith. You abided in that call in faith despite the famine. You sowed faithfully and you have exercised meekness during times of strife and injustice, of which you have no control over. You see, you have no control over the famine. You have no control over the people, how they want to treat you. And you are feeling disheartened, despair, squeezed and hard-pressed and fearful. Remember Isaac at Rehoboth, where the Lord made space and room for him. In the same way, the Lord will make room and space for you. And I trust and I pray that you will move away from Isaac contention. And that you will move away from Sidna, enmity. That you refuse to do those things. And that you will move to Rehoboth, where the Lord will make room and space for you. And that you will not settle until you press through all the way to Beersheba, where you will encounter the Lord. And the Lord will come to you and say that I am your inheritance, and it will not be taken away from you. You see, Isaac's story had a beautiful ending. I'm coming to a close. Let's read on Genesis 26, verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzah and Pichol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and you have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." Then he made a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Sheba to this day. You see, Isaac's story had a beautiful ending. An ending of reconciliation with those people who squeezed him out. And not only that, he became a blessing to them. And that is the ultimate goal of why God bless his covenant people, so that they will be a blessing to others, even the very ones who squeeze them out of the room and space that belong to them. You see, the Philistines could see, "Isaac, you are the blessed of the Lord." You know, there's no denial of that. So instead of being your enemies, we want to make peace with you. We want to share in your blessing. And it was on that very day, after Abimelech and his people made a covenant of peace with Isaac, and they left in peace, that Isaac's servants came and tell him that they discovered water in the well that they dug at Beersheba. That's a beautiful a sign and a confirmation of God's favor upon him and of God's hand upon the entire situation. God was in control and brought about a beautiful ending. And it can be your ending as well. If like Isaac, you choose to abide in the call of God by faith, despite the famine, you choose in faithfulness to sow and work in the call of God. And when you are faced with opposition, you choose the higher road of meekness, because the meek shall inherit the earth. Shall we rise to our feet? Can I invite the music team up? Thank you. Now, can I invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads? Okay? Because I want you to focus on the Lord. Okay? Not on anyone else next to you, not on me, not on anything. I just want you to focus on the God of Isaac, the Lord of Rehoboth, of room and space for you. The God of Isaac, the Lord of Rehoboth, He is here in this place right now. His presence is here. And I felt the Lord wants me to address two groups of people. The first group of people, okay, you have been a burden on my heart as I prepare this message. I believe the Lord meant it for you. That you are like Isaac. You have walked this journey. Okay, I don't need to describe it to you because you heard it in the sermon. I believe the Lord has this. This is a prophetic word for you, meant for you. No one sees what you have been through, but the Lord sees and the Lord knows. The Lord loves you. He loves you. And He wants to encourage you and strengthen you. And I pray that you will not give up abiding in the land by faith, in the call of God, sowing in it in faithfulness, perseverance. And when faced with injustice, you will choose the higher road of meekness instead of strife, contention, revenge. If that is you, would you quickly lift up your hands right now, because I want to pray for you. If that is you, would you lift up your hands right now? Yes, I see many hands here in this place. No, there's no shyness or shame, all right? You are lifting up your hands as an act of surrender of yourself and your situation to the Lord. And also to receive that Isaac grace upon you, upon your life, to see you through your situation. All right? So if you are that person, would you lift up your hands high up in the air right now? Yes, very quickly. Thank you. I see those hands. Keep it in the air. Keep it in the air. All right? Don't put it down yet. All right? If that is you. All right? I want to pray for you. Father in heaven, you see these hands. You see my brothers and sisters who have walked this journey that Isaac walked. Lord, encourage them. Strengthen and lift up those feeble hands and those weak knees. They are tired. They could not walk this journey anymore. But Lord, you are their strength. And those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So Lord, will you release your grace, that Isaac grace upon them right now, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, they will move away from contention. They will move away from enmity. They will refuse the ways of the world. And they will not stop until they have reached Rehoboth, where you will make room and space for them. And they will not stop, because Bathsheba is coming, where they will encounter the Lord, their inheritance, the everlasting inheritance, which will not be taken away from them. And I'm going to release a word, Psalms 37, into your life. Okay, you just receive that into your spirit. I'm not going to read the whole thing, it's too long. I'm going to just read a portion of it to you. Psalms 37. Receive it in your spirit. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in a time of evil, and in the days of famine, they will have abundance. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, even the way of meekness, for He will exhort you to inherit the land. Receive that into your spirit. In Jesus' name, bless you. You may put down your hands. The second category of people is this, that you have heard and you have enjoyed the word, and you want that inheritance. You want that room and space that God has carved out for you. You want the blessing God has in store for you. You know, I have to tell you this, that there is a criteria, and that criteria is obedience and submission to God, to His call and His plan and purposes for your life. Because we're at the end of the covenantal promises. God said, because Abraham obeyed me. Because Abraham obeyed me. You see, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, within the Lordship of Christ in your life. So, will you choose to submit to the call, to the Lordship of Christ in your life? You see, many people want to hear God's voice. They want to know what's God's will for their life. But you see, I think that is still a secondary issue. The primary fundamental issue is, do we want to obey? Are we willing to obey and submit to His Lordship in our life? Because Jesus said that if he who wants to do the will of God, he will know. God will show it to him. So the question is, are you willing to align yourself? Right? Are you willing to submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ and say, God, I'm willing to obey. I don't know yet what you have in store for me, but I'm willing to obey. I'm going to do spiritual alignment. You see, as a church, all right, as a local church, corporately, we are aligning ourselves with God and with His purpose for us as a local church to be the kind of church that God designed us to be, right? A missional church. A church with the mission of God to bring the gospel to people, to make disciples, all right? Because that is what God designed the church to be. And if we don't do that, we cease to be the church. We are anything but the church, okay? We call ourselves country club, social club, whatever, you know, hospital, whatever, but we are not the church of God that He intended and designed it to be. So on a corporate level, we are doing spiritual alignment with God. Okay, we're not doing anything new. Huh? We are returning and realigning with God. Okay, but you see, it will not happen on a corporate level if on an individual level, you and me, we have not done that spiritual alignment. You understand what I'm saying here? Because the truth and the fact is this. You and I, we are the church. Church of our Savior. We are Church of our Savior. We are the local church. We are the corporate church. And on the individual level, until and unless we align ourselves with God and His purpose on a corporate level, that will never happen. So my challenge and my question to you, and I want to give you an opportunity today, because next week onwards, we're going to start a new preaching series where we're going to talk about those things, how we are going to align ourselves with God and His purpose for us as a local church, all right? But before that can happen, you and I need to make that spiritual alignment individually right now, okay? If that is what you want to do, you lift up your hands high up in the air right now. If that is what you want to do, lift up your hands high up in the air. Yes, I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Please keep your hands high up in the air. Keep your hands high up in the air. God is looking for a people who is willing in the day of His power. In the day of His power. His power is available, but He's waiting for people who are willing, where He can entrust that power. If you are that person, you lift up your hands high up in the air right now. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Okay, unto the Lord. God, you see all those hands. These people mean business with you, and you will take them seriously. You will take them seriously. Lord, your power is available. Acts 1:8. That you shall be clothed with power from on high, and you shall be my witnesses in your home, in your workplace, in your schools, in your community, even unto the ends of the earth. So Lord, you see those hands that are lifted high. I pray right now that you will pour out afresh your Spirit upon them. In the name of Jesus, you will pour out your Holy Spirit's power and presence upon their life. Lord, you will saturate them with your Spirit. You will clothe them. You will breathe into them. You will infuse them with the presence and the power of your Spirit. Lord, they may think that they are inadequate. Whoa, that's a wonderful place to be. When we are inadequate, that's when you are strong. And you will show yourself strong on behalf of those who will humble themselves before you. So God, I pray you will take them as they are, and you will fill them, and you will use them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Thank you. We will just sing. We'll just close with a song, all right? More precious than silver. Yes. Fragrance of worship unto Him. Costly than gold. There's none that can replace you, Lord. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with. And nothing I desire compares with you. Amen, amen. Lord, you hear the prayer of our hearts, of your people. Lord, bless your people richly, mightily, abundantly, more than they can ever possibly think or imagine when they choose to walk in your way. Lord, bless them. Make them a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you as you go. Have a great weekend.